And so we're continuing to work our way through the book of 1 John. It's all about the Christian life, what the Christian life looks like in its most rudimentary, boiled down form. This is what the Christian life is. And so it's declaring to us the proper doctrine and demonstration of our faith. So John has been developing and applying some thoughts throughout the chapters 1 and 2 so far. We've seen a number of thoughts developed about the life that we live, the light that we have, the love that we both know and share and live according to God's word. Now last Sunday night we looked at the previous passage, and John began to develop this idea about Christian growth, this idea of real growth. And in a world that demands microwave fast preparation, the truth about Christian growth is still that it is an ongoing process. Ain't none of us arrived. Ain't none of us arrived. Paul said, I press towards the mark of the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if Paul was still pressing, so ought you and I. Whether you're a little child in Christ, whether you're a youth in Christ, whether you're a father, you're one of those seasoned saints, every one of us still have growth to do. Every one of us still have a job to accomplish. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God's not done with you. And the tremendous truth that John began to develop is that the grace of God will reach right down to where you are, but God loves you too much to leave you that way. And the Christian life is a life of growth. Of growth. It is an ongoing process to mold our practice to match our position in Christ. But on this idea of growth and on this idea of an ongoing process, John then moves to give us a test so that we can see, we can know that we are growing in the right direction. How many of us know tonight that life is not static? Meaning relationships and things about this life, they do not stay the same. The one thing about this life that is never changing is that it never stops changing. And our relationships are constantly changing, right? They are. Every moment, every day, we're either growing closer together or we're growing farther apart. Our own physical bodies are constantly changing. You know, my children are growing and they're growing vertically. I'm continuing to grow as well, except I'm growing horizontally. And so how many of us know that this life and our bodies and our relationships, they are always, always changing. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. When it comes to the life that we live and the fellowship that John says that we ought to have with God, walking in the light. You can't have fellowship if you don't walk in the light. But the relationship that we have walking with God, your relationship to God today should be closer than it was yesterday. You know, as we consider Christian growth last week, you should be more mature in Christ today, March 11th, than you were last week. Well, March 18th, than you were last week, March 11th. You should be more mature 2018 than you were 2017. If we're not, the Bible calls that backsliding. Life is not static. And we are growing, and we should be growing closer as we walk. But what we're going to find out as we continue our study in John is this, Christian. That there are a lot of people in this life moving the wrong way. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John. The very next verse. Why is what we're talking about tonight so important? He says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now, John says, there are, what's that word? Many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John says, I already look around and see a multitude of people who are heading in the wrong direction, who claim to know God, who claim to speak for God, but are absolutely walking in opposition to the things of God. There are a lot of people in this world moving in the wrong direction. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And how many people go in at that gate? Jesus said, many. So when you look at, when you look out over your neighborhood this next week, when you look down your street, realize the words of Jesus that many people on your street are on the broad path to destruction. When you look at, maybe you're watching some of the March Madness. I've given up. My bracket is busted. I wait for it all year, and I don't even make it through the first weekend, Sam. It's so disheartening. That's all right. You look at all those people who go to those basketball games. You know what we should realize? That the vast majority of them are on the broad path headed to destruction. And I'm not convinced that most of the places that we call churches in our country today aren't filled with many people on a broad path headed to destruction. And it's so important that we understand that we have the right love that is leading us in the right direction, because there are so many people going the wrong way, and it is so easy to go the wrong way in our own wisdom and in our own will. But tonight, John's going to clear the air for us. And so over the next couple of minutes, John's going to clear the air, and we're truly going to be able to see if we have the right love leading us in the right direction. So let's pick back up in verse 15. Look what John says. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Pretty simple, right? Pretty cut and dry. So we see Roman numeral 1. He's going to kind of work through this warning, if you will. Here he gives us the imperative. He gives us the command not to love the world. And what he's warning us about, Roman numeral 1, is a carnal love. A carnal or fleshly love. As we look at verse 15, it's important for us to understand. So let's define some terms. We see the word world. Now, it's important for us to understand that this does not refer to the people of the world, because John 3:16 still says, "For God so loved the world." And so red and yellow, black and white, rich or poor, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, adult or child, it doesn't matter. The Bible says that God loves the world. And John reminds us back up in verse number 2 of chapter 2 that Jesus is the propitiation or the satisfaction of our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So when we say love not the world, he is not saying don't love the people of the world. God loves every person in this world. And so should we share that love of God. Nor does this word world refer to the physical world, like nature, trees, and flowers. This does not give you license to go chop down every tree you see and stomp on every flower and be mean to little animals, because the Bible says to love not the world. When you look at physical creation, Genesis 1 and verse 31, God looked at all that he had made, and what did he see? God looked at everything that he had made and saw, and behold, it was very good. So we're not talking about the people of the world. We're not talking about the physical world. What John is talking about when he says love not the world, he is talking about the system of the world apart from God, that is the sphere of Satan and sin. It is where Satan and sin dominate. They have control. They have the influence. They are the ones running the show. Maybe you've heard on a broadcast somebody say, in the world of sports. That idea of the world of sports does not mean that sports dominates the whole world. What it means is simply there is a realm where it is all about sports. And John says, when you look at this world, you don't have to look very hard and you don't have to look very long to realize that the people, pardon, the powers that run the show are not of God. He said, love not the world, this sphere of influence that is apart from God and is the dominion of sin and Satan. So we see what the world is. The other part of the command is to love not the world. To understand what he means here, this idea of love. Love, this is the word, the Greek word agape, which we commonly know is that same kind of love that God had for us. That highest love, that devoted love, that is willing to sacrifice for the devotion, for the fulfillment, or for the betterment of its object. That love that God had for us, whereby Jesus Christ laid aside his own glory there in heaven and his own throne there to come to earth to live and to die for you and I. God loved us in such a way that he was willing to sacrifice for our betterment. And so we're told to love the brethren, to give ourselves sacrificially for each other. And so applied here, what God is saying, what John is saying through inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this. That this idea of love is a picture of the direction and desire of the heart. It's a picture of the direction and the desire that your heart is going. And John's not telling us, don't live in the world. Now, some people take it that way. And what do? They go have their little compounds. They build their cinder block walls with barbed wire on top. They post a sign on the door that says, us four no more. Thank you very much. And they live in their little compounds and in their little communes. And they say, well, we've been told not to live in the world. That's not what John is saying here. He's not saying don't live in the world. You know, he's also not saying that we are forbidden from liking or enjoying this life. God doesn't need you to be miserable in this world. God created this, we see in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, that he's given us all things freely so that we might richly enjoy them. God desires for you and I to enjoy this life. It is not a sin to go home and have a bowl of ice cream because it tastes good. But there's a brand of Christianity out there that says if it tastes good, if it sounds good, if it feels good, then it has to be bad for you. That's not what John was saying. John was not saying don't live in the world. He wasn't even saying that we were forbidden from liking this life that God has given us to live. When John says love not the world, what he is saying is that we are prohibited from living for this present world. We are prohibited not from living in it or even liking the life, but we are prohibited from living for this present world. Because when we define our terms that way, and we understand what he's saying, the defined terms leads us to understand the definite trouble that is caused. Because you cannot live both for God and the world. You can't do it. They are mutually exclusive endeavors. Both cannot be true. They are on opposite ends of the spectrum. And so you have the dilemma. Because if I take Brother George Jenkinson, and who would you like to be? Would you like to be the things of God or the things of the devil?
I would like to be the things of God.
Okay, come on then. Come on. So we need somebody to represent the things of the devil. Bill Brown, come on up. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm going to have you go all the way. Oh, yeah, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. There we go. I love it. All right. Stand right over here. Beautiful. So I've got the things of God. I've got God, and I've got the things of this world, the devil. Now tell me, can I move in both directions at the same time? I am either moving towards my heart, my love, my desire, my direction is either pointed towards the things of God or they are pointed towards the things of, you can say the devil, it's okay. I can't do both. And there are a lot of Christians trying to do something like this, where we spread ourselves and we try to do what we can to balance or to do both, or we lay out and we try our best to move both directions at the same time, one hand holding on all that we can, because boy, we don't want to miss something because them commercials make it look really fun. And at the other hand, well, you know, the whole church thing, and it's probably right, and I really don't want to go to heaven and be a pauper, and so what am I going to do? You can't do both, church. And so the basic practice is, the basic principle is this. John is saying, do not love the world. Do not allow your love, what you live for, to be pointed and directed towards the things of this present world who is ruled by Satan. Sorry. And all the hosts of hell. Church, you have to choose. When you wake up tomorrow, you're going to have to choose. Hey, before you go to bed tonight, you're going to have to choose. Where are you going to point your heart? You can't point it both places. Thank you, gentlemen. And so we see here the trouble that is caused in that you cannot love this world, you cannot live for this world and live for God. Unless you think John is isolated, you should see what Jesus and James said. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 said this. He said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon simply means the things of this world. Now James used some pretty direct language. James 4 and verse 4, James said this. He said, you adulterers and adulteresses. He said, you who have entered into a relationship, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And so to point my heart at anything other than my spouse, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I love the fact that John is so basic, because the great thing about basics is they're clear. They're clear. You're either loving and directing your heart towards God, or you're loving and directing your heart towards this world. You are not doing both. And we see here the warning against a carnal love. Why does John give us such a strong warning against a carnal love? Because Roman numeral 2, carnal love will always lead to controlling lusts. Carnal love will always lead to controlling lusts. Look what verse number 16 says of John chapter, 1 John 2 and verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, we're going to sum up everything the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So as we consider this thought of controlling lust, John develops the idea of empowered desires. This is an important distinction for you and I to understand. And that is this, that the desires that we face are often at their root natural and not inherently evil. That the desires that we face in this life at their root are often natural and not inherently evil. You know, for instance, when Jesus was being tempted of Satan, the first temptation was, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. What is wrong with making and eating bread? Nothing. Jesus did it when he fed 5,000. So there wasn't anything wrong with the act. There wasn't anything wrong with the need, the desire or hunger. But he points out three different avenues. He talks about the flesh here. And these are our appetites. He talks about the eyes. These are the attractions, those things that we see that we would like. And then he talks about the pride of life, which are ambitions. And what we have to be careful about, church, is this. Not abusing this passage and trying to make it apply or denounce things that we simply don't prefer, or that may even just simply be silly current trends. For instance, as much as I hate Pinterest and say that it's of the devil, I really don't, I do. I say it's of the devil. I really don't believe it. And that would not fall under 1 John 2:16. But church, we have to be careful about that. Because sometimes, historically, the church has picked and has chosen all these different random things. Well, this and this and this. Just because it's popular at the department store, it is of the world and it is against God. And that is a misinterpretation and a misrepresentation of Scripture. So we have to be careful that the desire that I have to eat, when I go home tonight, I'm going to want to eat, is a natural and good desire. The desire that I have to eat junk and to fill my face until I pop is gluttony. And that is a problem. The desires that we have, many and most of them are given by God. But what Satan wants to do is take those good things that are given by God and manipulate and twist them to turn from godly desires to godless lust. And when does a desire, a natural and good desire, become a godless lust? It's when those desires take control of our direction and we find ourselves orchestrating our lives to fulfill that appetite, to finance that attraction, or to fulfill that ambition. When an appetite becomes an addiction. When I orchestrate my life just so I can get my fix. That's a lust. And that's a sin. To finance that attraction. I have to think sometimes. We've been so blessed in America. But why do we spend money the way we do with the frequency and to the amounts that we do? I'm telling you, it's not because we need a new car every 2 years. It's because there are things out there that catch our eyes and we desire them and we want them. And when we sacrifice the call of God on our lives to finance some attraction, it is gone from simply enjoying the life that God has given to directing my heart and allowing them to be controlled by the lust of the eyes. And church, to understand that distinction, that when our flesh and our eyes and our pride, our appetites, our attractions and our ambitions, when they are given control, they become lusts that always lead us in an evil direction. James, in James 1, verses 14 through 16, he said this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." He said, don't miss this. When you allow your lust to take the driver's seat and you live your life for some appetite, for some thing, or for some position or pride, it will always, always, always lead you to sin, which will always lead you to death. These lusts become empowered. And they lead us in an evil direction. By the way, when we consider the idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's important for us to note that the devil's scheme in mankind's struggle with sin hasn't changed since the beginning. Sin originated in the garden with Adam. But let's look at what happened with Eve. Genesis 3 and verse number 6. Genesis 3 verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. What did that speak to? The lust of the... It's good. Lust of the flesh. I'm hungry. Want me some fruit. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And desired to make one wise. The pride of life. What happened? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Lusts always lead away from the Lord because their source, the devil, orchestrated them to work that way. Don't you ever think you're going to put your flesh or the devil in charge of your desire and your direction, and they're going to lead you closer to God. That is simply not true. And so we see a warning against carnal love. Why? Because carnal love will always lead to controlling lusts. And it breaks my heart, and it ought to break your heart. The number of Christians who sit in church on a weekly basis who are addicted to pornography, who are addicted to gambling, who are addicted to eating habits, who are not taking care of the body and the relationships that God has given them, who are financed with things that they don't need to impress people they don't like, who really don't even give a care, up to their eyeballs because of the lust of their eyes, and gotta have this, and I saw this in this person's house, and I saw this over here, and we want, and we grab, and we take, and we get all puffed up, and we get so far away from God because we ride the current of controlling lust. Carnal love will lead to controlling lust, which will, Roman numeral 3, always lead to certain loss. He said, in the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we see that it will always lead to certain loss. The apostle mentions first a passing revelry, a passing fun, if you will. He says everything about this. He said, sin, there may be pleasure for a season. But when you look at this world and everything in it, it is all rapidly coming to an end. Everything about this world is coming to an end. The physical world, he says, as well as the lusts thereof. And so those things that want to drive you in the wrong direction, those are getting burned up along with your stuff. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When you stop and think about how it's all going to end, let me ask you, who puts their money in a failing company? If I told you I got a bunch of shares of Toys R Us, I'd love to sell you. I mean, are you game? Let's do it. Let's pour our 401ks into Toys R Us. Who's joining me? Come on, folks. I mean, they've been around for a couple decades. Let's pour our lives, let's pour our money into Toys R Us. Why not? Why not? They've been liquidated. I mean, the Titanic. It's still underwater, but I got a ticket I'd love to sell you. How many people are going to buy a ticket on a sunk ship? No takers? I mean, I bet I could find you some room in first class at this point. I bet I could. The fact is that nobody puts their money in a failing company. Nobody buys a ticket on an obviously sinking ship. And so no reasonable person, especially no reasonable Christian who has any love for the Lord Jesus Christ, should invest their life in that which will corrupt and that which will corrode and that which will one day be carried away. Jesus admonished us, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, to lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That this world, it is passing away, and it is utter foolishness for the child of God who will live forever to wake up chasing some appetite, to wake up chasing some attraction, to wake up chasing some ambition, when it's all going to be burned up. He said, why would you give your life to that which will never last? It makes no sense. And as opposed to a passing revelry, he says, invest your life in that which will yield a permanent reward. Because that which we do for God and that which we do for his kingdom, the Bible teaches, will last forever. While he said in verse 19 that all of the treasure here on earth will be done away with. In verse number 20, look what he said. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. It's high time that the church start living Mark chapter 8 and verse number 35, when Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I would hate to think that I would stand before God one day and I would have millions in a bank account here on earth, but nothing in my missions account in heaven. I would hate to think that I drove to church on a weekly basis in the finest car that I could manipulate my budget to afford. And there's nothing wrong with nice cars. But there is a problem with manipulating my budget so that I can no longer do the work of the ministry so that I can have a little bit more. And I'd hate to think that I drove a car that I had to rob God for while there were kids that we couldn't pick up because we didn't have a bus or we didn't have people that were willing to work the bus or whatever reason. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get off chasing the appetites and chasing the attractions and chasing the ambitions of this life, and let's start doing things and investing in things and working towards things that the Bible says after we die will follow us to glory. I want my heavenly account to be full. Martin Luther said this. He said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But the things that I have placed in God's hands, I still possess. So John reminds us and admonishes us when it comes to this idea of our growth. Do you want to know if you're growing closer to God or farther away? Do you want to know if you're growing in the right direction? It all comes down to whether or not you have the right love. In what direction does your heart point tonight? Does your heart point towards the things of God? Or does your heart point towards the things of this world? Did we wake up today? Do we go to bed tonight dreaming about how to fulfill some fleshly appetite? How to gain another earthly attraction? How to accomplish that next ambition line, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Does that control your direction and your desire? Or do we wake up thinking about the kingdom of God and the mission of God and the great privilege that we have to serve the person of God, to be the child of God? Do we think about the great privilege that we have to invest our lives in boys and girls who trust Christ as Savior and follow Him in believers' baptism? The great privilege that we have to invest in those families, to love on those families, to see the gospel message go forward. Are we willing to lay down our pride, to hand somebody a ticket or a gospel tract and invite them to hear about the risen Savior Easter Sunday morning? What are we living our lives for? I think if we're honest with our Lord and ourselves tonight, far too much of our life is spent managing appetites, attractions, and ambitions, as opposed to really zealously giving ourselves to the kingdom of God. I wonder if we sit here tonight and we remember a time in our own heart, in our own life, where there was a burning in our heart for the things of God, where, buddy, we could hardly contain just how much we loved God and just how much God was doing in us. But the lure of this world has made our love grow so cold. Tonight, here's the encouragement, that the same God, the same Spirit who gave you life can nourish your love. Amen. And it doesn't matter how cold your heart may be, how engrossed your heart may be with the things of the world. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. That we would have a heart that would burn in love towards our great God and the great privilege that we have to serve Him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's stand. Father, we love you.